Father, we come before you. We thank you for this gathering, for the mercy, the love that you shed abroad in our lives that makes it possible for us to have the energy and the strength and the desire to look into your word, to be able to hold each other up, cast our cares upon you, and to learn of this family that we've become a part of. We ask tonight that you will continue to bring healing to Sandy and grant that she has peace with whatever it is that she finds out is going on with her liver. We thank you that she does not have hepatitis, and we thank you that the prayers of the saints are prevailing and holding her up, along with Mike and all of her family. We pray for Anel and thank you for her, Father, for the healing, for the transition that you're taking her through as she is learning to not know anyone after the flesh, even after years of having that close and intimate relationship. She's learning of Jesus Christ in the Spirit in a most profound way, and we're grateful for that. We pray we can help her through that and bless her so she can share with us as she grows and matures through this incredible time in her life. We ask for your protection on the website and on Stephen's heart and mind, that he can be given the wisdom, the astuteness, and the desire to continue to watch over all of the flock diligently as he does, but also the added burden of the website and the work that you've given him, Father. Please help him and watch over all that is being done at this time. We pray for Diane that the therapy that she's going to have on her neck and shoulders will be a blessing, that you will help her, Father, and bring her back to good health. This is a time of transition as well, and we pray that you will be merciful and hold her up and strengthen her through this time. And we thank you for all the healing that you have brought her, Father, already, and ask that you will help her and hold her up through all of these trials. We also pray for Ranel, and there's a number of people here that have work trials, so just to name them off, Ranel and Michelle and Nicholas and Angela and Angel, all with various different work trials, but all working together for the good, Father, to bring us to trust you as the one who supplies our need physically and spiritually. We know you are watching over us. We thank you for that and pray that tonight we will be blessed with the right spirit and guidance in our thoughts and actions, that we can look more deeply into your word and be blessed by what it is that you give us. We also pray for Rose, our boss, that the mass on her lung will be healed and that she's given the faith to address these things and the healing that she needs, Father. Would be your will, according to your will. As all things, we ask according to your will. We also pray for our sister Mary in England, that you continue to hold her up and strengthen her, Father. Help her to know we're thinking of her and praying for her health, that she's not discouraged, that she never feels alone. And we also pray for Donna. We thank you for her. Thank you for healing her. And this is a praise report as well, that she may be going back to work, and we pray you will bless her with work, the right work, and give her the patience and continue to heal her as she goes and works towards these goals. We thank you now for the study. We pray that you will guide all that we say and do, and ask all of these things, thanking you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We just got a phone call. Was that work-related or... No, just to be sure.
I think it was Tom. It's 6-0.
Yeah, probably. Okay, tonight's study is entitled, He is Greatly Exalted Through the Workmanship of His Hands. And of course, we know that we are God's workmanship. At first glance, this particular psalm seems pretty straightforward. And for the most part, it is. However, it does contain wisdom and insight as to why we praise God, and how it is through that action of praising Him that our heavens are opened to His grandeur and love for us. We are sanctified through this gift of giving thanks and praise to God, and it is evident from the start to finish, to the finish of His creation, that we are to give thanks and praise to God for all that He is accomplishing through us and for all of humanity. We know that God does not need our praise. And that was a revelation to me when I first understood that, thinking, yeah, God does not need our praise. God doesn't need anything from us. So why do we praise God? Nor does He need our prayers, but rather they are given to us of God so that we can come to understand and know our Creator and our Savior, which is what will lead to eternal life. Some verses that we're very familiar with, and this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. And John 6:68, then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So we don't know all those words, but as we grow in grace and knowledge, we grow in our understanding of what eternal life is. And it is to know God and His Son, to know His body, to know the multitude of that body that God has given us in this age, and throughout the ages as well. So praising God is a means that He gives to us to help us paint not just an intellectual picture of God by what we say, but hopefully the words are elevated within us as we experience this gift of worship that eventually becomes a natural part of our walk with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It is in fact Christ working in us both to accomplish the will of God, which is to worship our great God in spirit and truth, so that we can grow in our appreciation of His greatness and love for all of His creation. Hebrews 13:15, by Him, by Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. And if Christ is working in us both to will and to do, then that's what we will do if God will allow. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And here's the verse we just looked at. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Or we could say, pray always. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me, by Christ. Sanctify them through Thy truth, Thy word is truth. So part of that sanctification is in the praise and the thanks, in having that thanks on our lips, by Christ working that in us. It grows us in our appreciation of one another and the works that God does through us, and the power of God to have many members working together. And He opens our heavens and grants us the faith to understand those things. And what I didn't mention just came to mind is the centurion who likened his relationship, Christ's relationship with the Father and the creation, unto his dominion over the military, over the armies that he was in charge of. And Christ commended him and said, I've never seen such great faith. And so he's a shadow of the elect. The elect are given to see and understand this structure and know that God is sovereign over it all. In Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, in spirit, and that spirit is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us, the love of God, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. To worship God in spirit and truth is something that is not given to many people today. We may worship God with the best of intention and desire to know our Creator, but God alone decides the time when those words of praise and worship that come forth from our mouth are true and not tainted with the heresy which we all start off with in our flesh. In other words, speaking the truth or singing or praising God with the truth in love. And that's a process. We grow into worshiping God in spirit and truth when we are able to put off the flesh, put off the physical, and worship God in that way, which is a gift of God. We cannot sing our way or praise our way into the kingdom. And if you look at the TV, you look at the court in that sense, there's so many talented musicians and such beautiful music. But God doesn't look at the quality or the quantity. He looks at the widow's mite. He looks at the heart. And he's going to use that contrast to show the world that it's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. It's praise that comes from the broken and the contrite heart, the woman who weeps on Christ's feet. It's things that are not obvious to us in the flesh, but very obvious to us in the spirit. We cannot sing our way or praise our way into the kingdom. However, the result of coming to understand God's mercy and deliverance, both from a wood, hay, and stubble experience to a more profound deliverance from powers and principalities, which we wrestle against on a day-to-day basis, does bring us to want to thank God and praise Him for these incredible works that He is doing unto the children of men. Even this thankfulness is not ours, as demonstrated in this verse. It shows us that we are not initially grateful for the wonderful works that God does in our lives. Luke 17:17, and Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? I mentioned to Gail last night that when I was 6 years old, both my lungs collapsed, and the doctor said to my mom and dad, "That's it, he's not going to live." And then my grandmother walked in, and they were praying for me, and apparently I sat up, and I was absolutely healed right on the spot. And it was only last night, talking about it and praying about it, that I thought to thank God for that healing, because I never actually thanked Him because I was just a child. I didn't have the ability to realize what an incredible miracle that was. And what He was showing me, of course, was that He's the one who gives me and gives us our breath, that we wouldn't be here except for the grace of God. So it's amazing how we can go for years and have things happen to us and yet not have the ability, the spirit of God, to cause us to turn to God and say, "Thank you. Thank you for pulling me out of blindness, for giving me power over my flesh, for the greater battles that you have promised I can be more than a conqueror through Christ in." We praise God for the cornerstone, as these verses below remind us of the workmanship that we are of God's hands, as the Lord authors and finishes this process of grace and faith, which is working within the elect today. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And here's that verse that talks about the cornerstone. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? Speaking of when Christ was a young child, in this verse, "Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise Him." And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. We can see that part of the process of being sanctified is intimately connected with praise of God. The more we learn of His greatness, the more we want to give thanks for the wonderful works He is doing unto the children of men. Elizabeth, hearing the salutation of Mary, the voice of the true shepherd, is a shadow for us of how when we hear the voice of Christ in the church of God's elect, which Mary represents, the babe in us will leap for joy because we understand that we are part of our Father's workmanship. And you know, I heard people leaping for joy when they heard that article that Io wrote, that email. They were blessed by it. They were excited to share it. They were saying words like, that was exactly what was on my mind. And so we see the connection that we're growing together as a body. And it makes us excited. We realize, wow, God is so great. He's working all of the angles and moving all of us. A workmanship going on that requires that Elizabeth, another type of the church, be filled with the Holy Ghost so that Christ can be the author and the finisher of our faith. The dream is one for both Elizabeth and Mary. However, John, who she will bear, is only to be a type of the elect. As we know, the least is greater than John. And Christ, who Mary is bearing, is whom John is always pointing to. In John 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world, which is exactly what God has called us to do. Again, in the book of Job, we read, Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? Think of that connecting thought to Mary and Elizabeth. It is when the foundations of Christ are being fastened within us, and the cornerstone laid in our hearts as the hope of glory that He is within, that we, like the morning stars, sing together and shout for joy for this great work that God is doing within us, a work that He promises will be finished, and that when the nations rage against Christ and His elect, God will shut up the sea with doors. Revelation 3 gets this point across very clearly. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. We know the key of David is a symbol of Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. And I think we can all say amen when we read the part about having little strength. This week has been very exhausting for all of us. I pray God will open our heavens tonight to understand the blessing and need to have to praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And we're familiar with these verses, but I just put in, oh, that man would praise the Lord, and it came up four times here, 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. The verses we're looking at tonight, to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us, and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom He loved, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing ye praises with understanding. God reigns over the heathen, God sits upon the throne of His holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together. even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Our first verse, to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. O clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Everything we do, we are to do to the glory of God. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or clap your hands for that matter, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So when we clap our hands for that which we know Christ is working within us, both to will and to do, we are giving thanks to God for the work that he is doing in another particular member of Christ's body. We're not glorying in men. We are glorying and giving thanks to God for the wonderful works unto the children of men that we perceive. Contrary to that, if someone comes to us with a false gospel, and that may even come in the form of music, we are obligated to not clap or give our amen to something that is not being done to the glory of God in truth and in love. 2 John 1:10 and 11, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, then receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. When we shout to God with the voice of triumph, it proceeds from a place that is sincere and without guile, from a place where there is an abundance of his Spirit, which has been given and is welling up in Luke. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is good, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. And it speaks like rivers of living waters or polluted waters, one or the other. John 7:38, he that believes on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters, that are clapping and bringing forth a voice of triumph unto God. And the other place the word clap is used is here in Psalms 98:8-9. Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together. Before the Lord he cometh to judge the earth, with righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. Any comments on this first verse, or any part of the study? We've got to unmute a couple of people there. Welcome, Tom. Oh, we might have to mute you there, Tom. There's an echo. Or just ask you to mute yourself if you don't mind. And welcome, Walter and Tom. Tom Post. Two Toms.
Tony, I think 55:12 is a good one.
Say that again, Betty. Which verse?
Isaiah 55:12.
For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Beautiful. There's another word where clap is used. Another verse. Thank you, Betty. And that's a promise of God's peace that passes all understanding, even though we are confronted with all of the various trials and much tribulation, we still have peace through it somehow. And eventually God stills those waters and brings us to see that he's causing the storms. And as we know, he is also staying our hearts and staying the hand of Satan. But he does allow Satan to stir up the waters. He does allow trials to come. And then through them, of course, we're blessed to to learn to lean on each other and on Christ, especially on Christ in us, in one another. Thank you for that, Betty. Going on to verse 2. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. This verse alone witnesses to the fact that God is sovereign over all the creation, within and without, and that God uses his power and might to bring the nations into subjection unto him. Those nations are within us, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, who is a great king over all the earth. And we could have mentioned Jeremiah, where it says, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. The word terrible in this verse is defined as such below. So I just cut and paste this to show the different meanings. And we certainly have gone over this with a fine-tooth comb, but it still doesn't hurt to revisit and see how it's applied over and over in the scripture so that we understand that God does use fear. He does use that element. He does use our conscience and our minds and our emotions. Every part of us is used. Just like the sacrifice at the altar, the burnt offering, everything's burnt up. Eventually, we don't have fear. In a resurrected body, we'll have no fear. But while we're in this flesh, while we're yet physical, God uses every single thing that we have. Everything is burnt up at the altar and given to him. Any comments on this verse, verse 2?
Tony, I noticed that that word terrible is fear.
Yes. Amen. To fear.
To Tony, Nahum 1, 6, and 7 is good too.
Let me just get there. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. That's beautiful. It is about coming to trust the Lord, because nothing that's physical can stand it. We talked about this at the beginning of the study, before the study started even, that what God is shaking away is the carnal, the physical, even those things which seem right and normal and healthy. And that's why Christ tells us you have to be willing to give up all of that. And he also knows that we can't. So it's going to take a miracle to withstand all of the trials that we must go through in order to put off the flesh in such a way that we go unto perfection. And that is a miracle, and it's given to very few in this age. And these verses really speak to that, Fanny.
Tony, I'll just add to that.
Yes.
Sorry.
No, go
ahead.
Sorry,
I thought you were down there.
No, I was.
I was just going to add to that, essentially, you know, you have the flesh. I know you know this, so I'm not teaching anything here, of course, but you have the flesh, but then you also have the carnal mind, because we know that those that are going to rise and be judged with spiritual bodies still have that. They don't have flesh anymore to deal with, so to speak, but they have the carnal mind, which is really what we battle every single day, honestly, when we fellowship on the list or deal with each other in person. Whatever our mind is that is against the mind of Christ, that's really the focus, that God has at the end of the day when he speaks to us as, you know, new men or old men, you know.
Thank you, Stephen. That's beautiful. That is a really important point, and I mean, the Lord keeps bringing that back, and we're all at different stages. I realize that too. I recognize deeply, you know, there are those who have had much more of that soulishness burnt out of them. Think of a pair of shoes, you know, worn down. Well, each of us, and God uses that soulishness, and it's judged and it's being perfected, but it's not burnt out until it's burnt out. And so we really need each other. We really lean on the example, and we gain hope when we see that others have been taken that much further and who have gone through that much more fiery trials and have withstood because we're being witnessed to, just like the two witnesses. We are the two witnesses to one another as well. And like Stephen was saying, this is our day of judgment. This is our day for that soulishness to be judged. Whereas the rest, they're raised with spirit bodies, and then that will be judged. And we know the verse in Obadiah. It's actually brought up in the study tonight that saviors will come up from Mount Zion. Saviors who have had that soulishness judged so that we can rightfully discern what we're dealing with at that time. So thank you for that added comment, Steve. That was a blessing.
Before you go on, Tony, I'd like to make a comment too.
Yes, sir.
You pointed out just at the end of your commentary there that that verse, that last verse you quoted there, demonstrates God's sovereignty over everything. I would like to encourage us all to avoid using the word allowed, because God does allow us to do anything. He causes us to do everything. You make us to err from your ways, and you harden our hearts from your fear. Yes. You make the wicked man for the day of evil. God is actually, as you said, totally sovereign. And the way he deals with us as this whole trial we've endured has made us to come to see, and I use that word made again, God has made us to come to see that the way he deals with us is through his fear.
Amen.
He causes us to fear the punishment that, and the Old Testament is just full of that.
Mm-hmm.
Two or three lines of how good it is if you obey, two whole pages of what happens if you don't. Just a literal threat against the flesh. And not a threat, really. It's just a promise of what's going to happen, and it's going to be destroyed. Yeah. It will be, like you said, all burned up.
Amen.
And I wanted to quote a verse that Dave Rogers just gave me in Jude 1, verse 12. Of course, Jude, just one chapter, but verse 12, these are spots in your feasts of purity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear.
Mm.
Clouds they are, without water, carried about by winds, that's false doctrines, trees whose fruit withers, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. It just goes on and on there.
Mm-hmm.
And then in 2 Peter 2:9, he says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations through the fear of God. That's how he does it. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And then in verse 19 through 22, I just put this all in an email that I just sent out before your study began.
Mm-hmm.
While they promise them liberty, these are the people that he's talking about who will be reserved unto the day of judgment to be punished. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought into bondage.
Mm.
For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better if they had not known the way of righteousness, than after they had known it to turn away from the holy commandment that we will be punished, and all of the things about fear delivered to them. But it's happened to them. To the true proverb, the dog is returned to his vomit, and the sow that is washed to her wallowing in the mire. So that is how God deals with us.
Amen, Mike, to every word. Yeah. And you know, this is the mercy of God to to bring that fear, to cause that fear in our hearts. And that's, I'm very grateful that you brought that verse up, because it does demonstrate that God causes the fear. And that's why we can't look down on anyone who stops fearing God, who stops recognizing the need to tremble and fear and to have a contrite and a humble heart before God, because God gives us the very breath we breathe. But more than that, it's because God's ways are right and ours are not. And we can't see that, and especially can't see it if we think that we see. Because you say you see, your sins remain. So if we think we see, then we don't have a chance. But if God is granting us to see that we can't, then we will be brought to our knees humbly every day and asking God to root out of us that which has to be destroyed as we die daily. And that's a very distinctly different way of serving the Lord. And I appreciate how God does use all the body to bring these things into focus for us. So thank you again, Mike, and everyone else. This has been a real blessing.
Thank you.
Thank you. Tony, I thought Malachi 1:14 is a good verse too. He's talking to the priests here and the sins of the restoration priests.
The cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. That's interesting. I've never made that connection. And his name is dreadful. Does anyone want to expound on that? Because I think I see what it's saying, but I feel like someone could add more to that. It's the same word, Betty? It's the same word as terrible. And my name is dreadful, is terrible.
Really? Well, he's the great king.
Amen.
It'd be dreadful amongst the heathen.
Yeah.
Over all the earth.
What's that, the proverb that says when the king lifts his eyes, you know, I'm really paraphrasing here, but basically Christ in us, when Christ lifts his eyes, we don't look to Christ. When the king lifts his eyes, we know to be abased, to be subject to him. And I can't think of where that proverb is, but if anyone knows what I'm talking about there.
Well, I'd just like to say on Malachi 1:14, later here in Malachi, and I don't know exactly where it is, but he talks about, are you going to bring the maim and the things that are diseased to me and expect me to accept it? And when he says that, he's talking about false doctrines and our own way of doing things, because we don't like the doctrine of Christ. It's too hard for us. And so we bring the lame and the maimed and replace it. Hmm. Replace the doctrine of Christ with those things.
That's the 13th verse, right up above it.
Oh, you're right. You're right. You're right. thank you, Betty. Yeah, I'm sorry. I didn't see that. Yeah, so that's what he's saying.
I'll just add in one. I'll add in one more point, and this will just, I guess, add into it a little bit. But if you type in English, just when you search, type all, A-W-E. This is actually where I got the premise of my study from. And there's only three verses that have that word in English, and they're actually, if you switch to the KJV Plus, they're actually three different words. So if you click on one, like you're doing there, If you just read the verses there, stand in awe and sin not, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Second one, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And then, of course, the third one, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of thy word. And when you click on each of those, like the first one there, to tremble, to be moved, to tremble, troubled, disquieted, afraid, all this, and it goes on and on. You can go through each one of those, but they're all just pointing us back to the fact that we should fear what the Lord is doing in our lives and in the lives of others, because at any point, like Mike and others have pointed out, the Lord is sovereign and he can take away what he has given us. And he oftentimes does. So those he doesn't take it away from, you know, we're blessed and we should be thankful.
That's what it comes down to. Yes. And that's a beautiful point. I mean, healing and thankfulness, eventually, God brings us to have those come hand in hand. And that's why I believe the Lord had me mention that verse in Luke 17:17, because we are not naturally thankful even for the healing that God brings us. But when we are healed, we're one with the body. We think with the same mind. We say, amen. That makes sense. I understand. But more than that, God's bringing us to say, cherish that mind, that singleness of mind. Give thanks to God that those people who don't have that were sacrificed for us. They don't have that. We're showing the destruction that comes upon us when we don't have that mind, that healing, and the gratefulness that eventually comes into our hearts by the grace of God. The verse I was thinking of is in Proverbs 20, verse 8. I don't know if it still makes, if it's in the right context of what we're talking about now, but a king that sits in the throne of judgment scatters away all evil with his eyes. And, you know, that's it within and without, but as the body of Christ, as we grow in grace and knowledge and have those many eyes within, we become more and more able to recognize the voice of the true shepherd, and also conversely recognize the voice of a hireling. And so we scatter those hirelings with our eyes. We share those eyes, because it's not just one set of eyes. It's all of us, the body of Christ, that is needed in order to make this work. So we bring health to the body, and all of those things work together for the good, because of God's love, of course. Thank you for those comments, everyone. That was very...
I just want to sarcastically ask, who do you think you are?
Jesus Christ. Amen. And this is eternal life. You know, I keep going back to that verse, Mike, that to know God and his son. And I, for the longest time, I never made the connection. Well, I am his son. I am his body.
Yes. Oh, boy. Thank you, Tony.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes, yes, yes. As he is, so are we.
Amen.
My Father has given me a kingdom. I'm giving you a kingdom.
Just amazing.
I'm the light of the world. You are the light of the world. I am the bread of life. We are one bread.
Amen.
As he is, so are we.
And that's just so alive now. It's just everywhere in Scripture, you know. You can see that. We'll go on to the next verse. Unless there's other comments. Verse 3, he shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. We know that this is primarily speaking of the people within us and the nations within us. However, there will be an outward fulfillment as well in both cases. All of these verses can have both an inward and outward application, which speak to the subduing of people under us and nations under our feet. All of these verses below, I meant to say. So just to give some flavor to this verse, Revelation 7:9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. It's really a symbol of all that we are able to overcome, all the nations within, that we eventually will stand before Christ within us when we have dominion over sin, and not just in earnest, but in the fullness. Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Again, saying the same thing. And he said unto me, "You must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." And of course, how could that be only outward? We do it outwardly, but it's primarily inward, as these verses are showing us. Isaiah 64:2, "As when the melting fire burns, the fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence." And those nations are within. So another witness to fearing God. Revelation 3:9, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, part of the many nations, and to know that I have loved you." And if it wasn't for God's love, of course, we know we would be on the other end of that equation. But by the grace of God, we have this incredible privilege and honor to be judged today and to bring these nations into subjection unto Christ within us. Did I get through them all? Revelation, Obadiah, "And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be of the Lord's, shall be the Lord's." Isaiah 2:2-3, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." Here's the ultimate fulfillment outwardly, but it's still to be applied inwardly. "And many people shall go and say, Come you, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." We know Jerusalem is above. And any comments on this part of Scripture? There could be a lot there. Yeah, we're getting on to it. Yes, please, Mike.
Yes, Jerusalem is above. But like Christ, we are both in heaven and on earth.
Amen.
No man has seen the Father except the Son who came down from heaven, who also is in heaven. I can't remember if it's in John.
Mm-hmm.
But I just want to point out that we are heavenly Jerusalem. That's who we are.
Amen.
And yes, it's above because we're striving for the upward calling, the heavenly calling. But we are seated in the heavens with Christ in the heavenly Jerusalem.
Beautiful. Thank you for that.
Yeah, that's John 3:13.
Thank you, Steve.
Matter of fact, that's the one verse I use regularly to point out that there's only one that came from heaven, and that's he that descended from heaven, who is in heaven. So it disproves the idea of hell altogether. But anyways, that's another study in us. But it says he's in heaven, and he said this while he was on earth. So anyhow.
Oh, there you go. That's very clear. Thank you, Steve and Mike. And that's what gives us the unity to know this, that our communion, our singleness of mind comes from the fact that we are abiding in this place, and that's the miracle that the world doesn't see, because they're still sorting things out as believing they are spiritual Jews but working these things in the earth, and which is equivalent to burying your talent, because nothing can come out of the earth. Nothing can be produced that's covered in the earth. It has to be treasure laid up in heaven. That's what Christ said, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. So as long as we are thinking that the physical has something to do with it, and except for the fact that, of course, we're bound to the earth for now, but the work is, of course, being done by Christ, both to will and to do, and that is a heavenly relationship that God's given us. Even though it's in earnest, it is still a miraculous heavenly relationship that we have with Christ, as he works all things according to the counsel of his will in each of our lives. Where do we get to? I guess we're going to stop at verse 4 just for the sake of time. But I want to thank everyone for all the commentary, and it's been a blessed study, I feel, and very grateful that everyone's here and that we can help slow each other down and sort of look at these things more deeply, because you can read through the Psalms and miss a lot. But when you hear everyone's commentary, it gets broader and deeper and more encouraging by the moment. So thank you all for coming out. And any last comments? You're welcome, Ben.
Thank you so much.
Yes.
You're welcome, Mike. And you're welcome, Steve.
Good night.
Good night, Betty. Love you.
Good night, Ben.
Good night, Danielle.
Good night.
Good night, and thanks for the study.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Good welcome, night. Michelle.
Good
night, Eileen.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night, Sonny. Good night, everyone.
Walter.
Thank you. Walter. Thank you all for the word.
You're welcome, sir. God bless.
Peace and grace and arrivederci.
Okay.
Peace in Christ and arrivederci.
And lay it out again.
We love you so much. After a while, crocodile, you got it. We love you all. Good night.
See you later, alligator.
There you go. After a while, crocodile.